is awesome, and it's so wonderful to experience him in the power of his presence, in the fullness of his presence. And as we have been talking over the summer here, we are finishing up our series as we conclude here, Face the Fire. And we have been talking about being fired up for the Lord, being ignited for the things of God and for the will of God and the works of God and the manifestations of God in our lives. And we ought to be experiencing God every day. We ought to be experiencing God's favor or God's provision or even God's healing touch in our lives. We ought to become more and more built up every day in our faith, in our walk with God, in our trust of God. And God ought to be someone that we interact with, that we spend time with, that we talk to. He is a real person. He is not just out in space drifting or out there, but he is someone who is intricately connected, and he's a part of our lives. God is alive. He is real, and he is there for us. He is reaching out to us, and he wants us to be the people of God in a personal way, not just in a religious way, but in an intimate way. And the whole idea of having a relationship with Christ, a right relationship with the Lord, is that we would be able to know him personally. Praise God. When I was taking some courses at Moody Bible Institute, one of the things that we received was a little booklet. It was called Knowing God Personally. And I remember as one of the classes that we had was an evangelism outreach class, and we had to go out into the community in Chicago and win souls, like talk to people about the Lord, and we used this little book, and it was called Knowing God Personally. And that is really what God has called us to do. He's called us to be a people who know God personally, that we would be able to come to know him in an intimate way. And once you know God, once you come to that place, as you know him, you begin to love him all the more. The more you know him, the closer you get to God, the more love you have for him and for everything that is connected or tied to him. And it's an awesome thing. It's a wonderful experience to have your heart molded and shaped by the Lord. But God has a way of taking our hearts, and he takes them and he makes them pliable. And he allows us to experience him in so many different ways that our hearts become tenderized. And God can do it simply by speaking to us or bringing us through things or showing us things or simply by a simple touch of his Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, your heart can be changed. And God can change the heart even of the king. As Proverbs says, the king's heart is in the hand of God, and he steers it. So the water of the cisterns may go where he wants it to go. And so God is saying he is in charge of every man's heart. Every person's heart is subject to God. And when we desire God to do a work in our lives, when we say, God, I've given you my heart, my life, my soul, we are saying, God, I give you permission to mold my heart, to shape my heart, and make me the person that you've called me to be. And this all happens by the work of Christ, how Jesus went to the cross and he suffered and died for us so that we may have his life. Not our life, but his life. And that is an important principle to grasp and to understand, that we have the life of Christ living in us, abiding in us. And as we abide in him and he abides in us, we become one. We walk in the Spirit of God. And then God begins to mold us and shape us. And we see this in Luke chapter 3, as we're looking at this today, how John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the one who was the transitional prophet. He was the one who moved the era of the church or of the people of God from one where it was Old Testament to New Testament. And the Gospels are those transitional books where we see that transformation taking place. We see how God is moving from a nation of people to the church. And it's the world. Now it moves from a select group of people to a worldwide impact of all humanity. And God is fulfilling the promise to Abraham. He said, I will make you the father of many nations. Not just one nation, not just Israel, but many nations. And God is looking to reach the whole world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 16, it says, John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one who is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit and fire. God wants us to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and with fire. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to transform us from people who are following the rule of God to people who are fired fired up by the Spirit of God, so that everything that we do is Spirit-led. And so now we are operating in the leading, or under the leading, of the Holy Spirit of God, rather than the religious way, which was the way of the prophet, who would declare to the king what way and what the Lord would have them to do, and then it was the king's responsibility to lead the people in the ways of God. And so now, through Christ, we are made kings and priests unto God. And so now it is our responsibility to rise up under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God and lead the nations of the people that God has given us influence over in the ways of the Lord, that we would lead them by example and as a living testimony of what God can do. This is what God is calling us to do as a people of God, as the church, as the body of Christ. And so, somehow I'm not in the right place. I would like to use as a theme today, thank you, coming clean. Coming clean. As we come before the Lord, we must come clean. We must allow God to wash us and cleanse us. And this is why John the Baptist was who he was. He was preparing the way. He was making the way straight. He was declaring and preparing for the coming Christ, for the movement of the Spirit of God. And God is looking to burn off the impurities in our lives, so that we can face the unexpected. So that we can face the unexpected. Join me as we pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word today. And Lord, I pray, oh God, that you would mold us and shape us in your image. Help us, oh God, to be the people you have called us to be. Lord God, wash over us and cleanse us from anything that is not like you. Make us fresh and new. Lord God, I pray for the boldness and the fire of your Holy Spirit, that you would rise up in us and you would enable us to overcome every obstacle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. So God is taking us through this process of burning off impurities in our lives. Every day we spend time with God, we ought to be changing. Every day you spend time with God, you ought to be changing. We ought to be able to see what it is that God is doing in ourselves. And so often, as the people of God, we get caught up in what's going on around us, and we're looking for God to do something outside of us. But God is looking to change our hearts. God is looking to mold our hearts. He is looking to shape us as individuals first. We are reading in this book about the founder of YWAM, and one of the things that he said as he was starting ministry, as it was kicking off, he tells the story of how he was a young man whose father was caught sick on a trip, and as he was waiting to hear the news, I forget what fever he had, some kind of fever, and this is in the early turn of this 19th or 20th century, early 1900s, and he was in some far place, and he was in California. He and his family and they got the news that his father had taken ill, And someone came to their door, knocked on their door, and said, "I have a word from the Lord for you." And so they were a little concerned because the person didn't look too happy about having the word from the Lord for them. And so they let them in, and they came and they shared this word of the Lord with them. And they told them, "I see your husband and your father coming home in a casket." And they said, oh. And they knew that this person was a man of God, and they really entrusted what they said. But the mother looked at him and says, "Well, I'm going to take what you said, and if it is from God, we'll receive it and we'll deal with it. But if it's not from God, then we would rather hear what the Lord has to say for himself." And would not God, if it was something of this magnitude and so important, wouldn't God speak to me for himself? And so the man left, and so she gathered the family together, and they began to pray. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they asked God to heal their father and to heal the man of their house. And so as they went to bed that night, the wife fell asleep. And in the morning, she wakes up and she tells how she had this dream. And this is a real life story. It's not made up story. She has this dream. And in the dream, she sees her husband coming home in his pajamas and slippers. And so she gets up and she calls her family together, and she's making breakfast, and she tells the kids, "Don't worry, I've heard from God. The Lord has shown me that your dad is going to come home in his robe and slippers." And so, you know, it seemed strange and it seemed funny to them all at the time. But as they went through the day, and I think it was a few days later, maybe even a week or so later, but they got a call to meet their father, who was coming in on the train. And it just so happened he couldn't get a ride any other way, and so they had to talk to some friends, and through going through this, the system of friends that they had, he was able to get on this train, which was very hard to get because it was during wartime and most of the military were the ones who were taking up all the train slots. But he was able to get in, and they picked him up at the train station, and as they saw him approaching, he was very weak and he was walking very slowly. And as he came and he had some people helping him, they saw him coming and they watched him as they approached, wearing his robe and his slippers. Hallelujah. And that's what it means to have a personal relationship with God. That's what it means to be able to hear from God for yourself and know what the Spirit of the Lord is saying and what he's doing, and not just allow other people or other things to be the very source of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And God wants to burn off these impurities so that we can have this kind of communion with God, so that we can have an intimate relationship with God. And we know that God is able to do abundantly more than we could ask or imagine, but it's based on our relationship with him, a personal relationship. And so I wanted to look at this word fire, and it's the word, and we know this, it's the meaning for combustion or burning, in which substance combined chemically with oxygen and air, and it gives out a bright light and heat and smoke and all that. But also, there's the verb form. That's the noun form. Then there's the verb form, which is to supply power with fuel. Hallelujah. And this is what God wants to do for us. He supplies us with his power. And the fuel is the Spirit of God. It is the Word of God. It is prayer. It is all of these things that God gives us that ignite together to give us the fire we need to accomplish the will of God. And God wants to stimulate us or excite us and get us in a place where we have a zeal for him, where we have a desire for him. He wants to stimulate or stir up, excite or awaken, arouse and rouse, inflame, animate and inspire and motivate us for the things of God. This is what God is trying to do. This is what God wants to do in our lives. And we are wrestling, and not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And this is what we have to learn. It is a different way of thinking from the world. The world sees everything as it is in front of them. They base all of their decision making based on what they can see and what they experience. But God says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. God has called us to be a people who are in a state of expectation, as it says in verse 15. It says, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ. And because John was out in the wilderness and he was declaring the ways of the Lord and the will of God, and the Holy Spirit of God was moving and working and molding and shaping each and every one who was coming to him, because God was building a people. He was building up a people. And so in John 1:19, it says, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. He said, are you the prophet? And he said, no. He said, then they said to him, then who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And this is the question that the world is asking the church. This is the question that the people who are not living for the Lord, who don't know the Lord, who are observers through life, they're looking at us as the people of God. And this is the question that they pose. Who are you then? Who are you then? And we have to be like John the Baptist. We have to be a people who are able to recognize who we are in Christ and what our role and responsibility is as the people of God. And so he said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. And saints of God, this is what our role is as the people of God. We represent the kingdom of God. We represent the Lord himself as he has given us of his spirit, that we would be ignited and empowered by the Spirit of God to make a stand for the will of God and the word of God and for what is right in the sight of God. And this is what our focus has to be. In verse 24, he says, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. You see, because who sends a person determines what the intent is. Because when someone is sent to make questions or to ask, that means they come representing someone or something. And no one shows up just in and of themselves. But they show up because they had an experience. They had heard things. They had seen things. And the Pharisees had a plan to destroy righteousness, because the Pharisees were not operating under the Spirit of God. They were operating in the spirit of religion and in the flesh. And so the Pharisees represent the religious order of the time, the ways of religion. And these guys were coming against God, who was doing a work of the Spirit. And God was molding his people, and he was preparing his people to be vessels to be filled with himself. You see, never before this time had people been filled with the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, the prophets, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon them. But in the New Testament, people are filled with the Spirit. You see, and there's a difference between having the Spirit come upon you and you can feel the Spirit, and you can actually experience God and hear from God, and you can actually even do what God says. But it's a whole nother thing to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And so God has called us to be a people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want us to just be religious, to just be able to carry out the works of religion and have positions of authority like the Pharisees, or to be in a place where we are looking like we are somebody that represents God. But he wants us to be filled with God, so that we operate as the Holy Spirit wills, as he leads. And it's in line and according to his word, in the unity of the Spirit of God. And so they asked him, and they said to him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Interesting question, because that was the job of the Pharisees to do the baptizing. So they're not Christ, they're not Elijah, and they're not prophets. But they're allowed to do things, but they are holding him to a different standard. And this is what happens a lot of time when you're dealing with religious people. They have one standard for themselves and another standard for others. And so John goes on and he says to them, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. You see, that is a picture of humility. In order to be effective as an ambassador for Christ and the work of God, you must operate in humility. You must walk yielded and surrendered to God. You must operate in a way where you say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Mm. Yes. Not what's comfortable for me, not what makes me feel good, but Lord, I will do whatever you have called me to do. Wherever you lead me, I will follow. This is the work of a yielded heart, of a heart that has been molded by God, shaped by God. And God enables us to accomplish what he desires as his Holy Spirit empowers us, as God moves in us and he enables us. And so in Acts 1:1, we see it says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven. And after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And so here's Jesus again providing another example of Christian living. And when God says that when we are going through the different experiences of life, as we stand for righteousness, we will have tribulation. We will have difficulties. People will stand against you. They put Jesus to death because of his righteous deeds. And it was the religious people who put Jesus to death. It wasn't even the Romans. Yeah, they carried out the sentencing, but it was the scribes and the Pharisees. It was the religious who were against the work of Christ and the work of God. And it's because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places.
Jesus.
And this transcends all mankind, all people. The spirits that will oppress us are spirits that have no respect for authority. And they don't really care that you say, I'm saved. They only care whether or not you have the power and the fortitude to press through and overcome the spirit that is opposing you. And this is why Jesus came, and he came with many convincing proofs that after his resurrection, he was still alive. He was declaring, I'm alive. He was showing people, listen, death could not hold me. The grave could not hold me. There is no power over me. I have all power has been given unto me. And so Christ was standing in the fullness of his resurrection power, and he's declaring this to the people of God. And he's saying, basically, that I am here so that you can see that what has happened to me can happen to you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And so, verse 4 says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. Wait for the Father had promised. What the Father had promised. Which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so he is saying, you go up into the upper room and wait. You wait. Why? Because you need power. And power isn't just to be able to say, oh, in the name of Jesus, oh, I rebuke you, Satan. No, no. It's power to be able to resist the spirit of deception, to resist the spirit of discouragement, to resist the spirit of evil and of every religious way that would cause you to lose sight of the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. It is the very power of God unto salvation. See, God has called us to be a people of the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, so that we are able to discern all things. That's what the Word of God says. And it says even in the last days that many will be deceived, and if it were possible, and that's because the Holy Spirit will not allow those who have a right relationship with him to be deceived. He will not allow those who are in the way of a yielded and surrendered heart to be seen, be deceived. He will make the way clear for you. He will cause the crooked way to become straight. He will raise up the low valleys so that you can walk on level ground. He will bring down the mountains so you can walk through. God will make a way of provision as we follow him. He will make us fishers of men. And so in Acts 2:1, he says, when the day of Pentecost had come, this is 10 days later, or he said a few days later, and this is after Jesus' resurrection, the 50th day. And it says that he had come 10 days after Jesus declared that previous statement, in the 50th day, and the day of Pentecost. And they were all together in one place. You see, this is why the church is important. This is why being a part of the family of God is important. Because when the people come together, then God can do a work. Now, when everybody's on one accord, God can do a work. But when the Spirit of the Lord is operating full and strong in each and every individual vessel, filled, you have power that cannot be overtaken by any other entity. And so he goes on and says, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Hallelujah. You see, they were waiting for God. They were in the upper room waiting. They didn't know what to expect. They didn't know what was going to happen. They were just there, and they were waiting on God. They were praying, and the scripture tells us that they were talking about the things that Jesus said, reminding each other of their experiences with Jesus, and they were operating in the Word of God and according to the Word of God in prayer, and they were singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and they were talking about the things of God. And as they got on one accord, the Holy Spirit came, and it filled the whole house like a wind. Could you imagine? Just the doors just burst open, and the Holy Spirit flows through. It fills the whole house where we're sitting. Oh, saints of God, that's the power of God coming in. And as we see, the Holy Spirit comes in, and it says, and there appeared to them tongues of as a fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And this is that combustible fire. This is what the Word of God is called dunamis. It's actually a dunamis fire. And God wants us to understand that we need power from him to overcome in the work of God, in the will of God, in the ways of the Lord. Oh, don't take it for granted that you go to work and that's not a ministry. That is your ministry. When you go to work, that is your mission field. When you have your neighborhood, your house is centered in a place where there are others around you, and God has placed you in a place where you can affect the world around you. See, you need the fire of God. You need the power of God. You need a fresh anointing, a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. You need God to flow like a mighty wind in the midst of your life, so that you can experience the presence of God. I told you this story before. I remember I was working for this company out in New Jersey when I was living out there right before I got married. I was working in this place, and the Holy Spirit, just the way it was, it just, you know, when you work in a corporate office building, and this place was, it just seemed like everything was like dead air, dead space. It was like, you know, everybody was just kind of like almost, it was weird. It's almost zombie-like in a way. I remember in order to just do what I needed to do, I would just go through and I would just go, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I praise you. Lord, I glorify your name. Lord, I magnify you. Lord, I exalt you, Heavenly Father. I thank you, God. Lord, be lifted up. Be exalted in this place. Fill this place with your Spirit. Let your anointing flow, God. Move among us, Lord. Lord, let every conversation, let everything be subject to you, to your Spirit. Let every meeting that takes place, let it be according to the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Make provision in here. And I would just walk through the halls everywhere I would go. Every time I got up to walk, I knew it was time to bring in the Spirit of God. And I would just go. And my job was, I was working with the engineers and people in production. And so I was always moving back and forth between the engineers and the guys out on the floor who were manufacturing stuff. And as I moved, I would go in the Spirit of God. And one day, the president of the company stopped me, and they said to me, they said, "Hey, Shell." And I was passing by, and I stopped. And I looked at, you know, you get nervous when those higher-up people call you, right? And so I look in, I go, "Yes." And they said, "Come here for a minute." And I was like, "Oh boy, I don't know if I'm in trouble or not." And so I step in the office, and they said to me, said, "You know, I just want you to know that, what is it with you?" They said, I said, "What is it with you?" I'm going, what do you mean? They're like, "I don't know, but there's something about you that every time you pass by my door, every time I see you or I pass by, I feel something." She said, "It makes the hairs on my arms and my body rise up." And she said, I don't understand it, but there's something about you that just, ooh," what she did like that. And I smiled. I said, "Oh yeah, I got that." I said, "Oh yes, that's the Holy Spirit." Now, these guys were Jewish. And so they said, "Oh, well, whatever it is, you keep up the good work. We really love having you here. Go ahead about your business." And they excused me and asked me to close the door behind me. But that's the kind of impact that we want to have. And I went out rejoicing. I said, "Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God." Because God knows that we need to bring life when we come. And we need the anointing of God. It's the one thing that makes us different from the people in the world. We can bring in the presence of God. We have the fire. We have the anointing. We have the Spirit of God. And He will enable us. And He will cause us to experience His glory and change people's lives. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterances. But in Acts 1:8, as we go back, it's in fulfillment of what Jesus said. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Saints of God, this is what God has called us to do. This is our mission. This is our calling. This is the purpose and the plan for the body of Christ. We are to go into all the world. We should not be intimidated. We should not be hindered or frightened or fearful. But we need to go in the fullness of the power of God, hallelujah, having been filled with the Spirit of God, so that we can accomplish His plans and His purposes. In Acts 4:13 it says, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." You see, this is the testimony that we need to have. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were educated men. They studied the law. They were experts in it. They were lawyers. And so these guys, they said, "Well, these guys are uneducated and untrained men." Yeah, they were fishermen. Yeah, these were like common everyday people. So that means these guys weren't even trying to look like they were somebody. They weren't trying to look like they were somebody with authority or some person who was a part of something. But they were themselves. They were ordinary people. They were everyday people. They were the people that they were. But there was one unique thing about them, and that is that it was obvious that they had been with Jesus. And saints of God, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter where you came from. All that matters is that when people see you, they see you as someone who has been with Jesus. And that is something that is obvious. That is something that is evident. And as you walk with God, He will do amazing things. He will speak to you. He will lead you and guide you. He will declare His will and His ways to you. He will make the way straight for you. All you have to do is get to know Him in the pardon of your sins. Come with humility, yielded and surrendered before God. In Acts 19:1 and 2, it says, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And saints of God, you can't be led by the Spirit if you're not sensitive or aware of the Holy Spirit in your life. And we need to be conscious of the Holy Spirit, of what the Holy Spirit is saying and what he's doing. We need to have a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. And we need to be able to sense his presence and know his presence and expel his presence with the fire of the Spirit of God as we walk in the declaration of God's word, as we speak with other tongues, as we worship him, as we praise him, as we glorify him. Everywhere you go, you're like a beacon of light. The light is on fire. The bulb in the light has a filament. A filament is fire. Oh, I know we don't really know so much about electronic technology, but the light bulb is a mini fire that's burning inside a glass tube, and it lights up. And that fire has electrical current that feeds it. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He will set you on fire when you plug in to God, when you plug into his word, when you plug in and pray, when you plug in and fellowship with the believers and the people of God. You become refined, and God begins to show you yourself, and he begins to mold you and shape you, and your impurities begin to burn off. Hallelujah. And you become more of what God wants you to be. In John 3:5-8, it says, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Saints of God, you need to flow in the Spirit of God. You need to operate in the power of God. You need to operate according to the Word of God. You need to plug in and allow the refining process that God would mold you and shape you and change us every day, becoming more and more of the people of God. We need to be built up in the power of the Spirit, filled with the glory of God, with the anointing of God. We need to allow his presence to be magnified in every aspect and area of our life. And that will only happen when you come clean before God. But when you come before him, when you're surrendered, when you're yielded, and when you're broken, when you're humbled before him, and God will speak into your life. Oh, yes, he will send people to speak into your life. Oh, but when people come, there's two things you can do. You can either take it as it is and accept it, or you can pray and ask God to change it. And depending on what the news is, that's the response you need to take. And you need to do what needs to be done, but it requires the fire and the passion of God. It requires an intimate relationship with God. It requires us pursuing God with all our heart, all our minds, all our souls, and all that we have. We are in pursuit of God. That the Spirit of God would bring down every stronghold, every hindering thing in our lives, everything that would cause us to miss. To miss. Because it's very easy to be religious, but it's a whole other thing to be filled and empowered by the Spirit of God. And God is calling us to be filled, to be full, to be fired up, to be able to face the fire. Whatever is coming our way, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but we know that he will be with us because he is in us. And we are able to do abundantly more than we could even imagine we could do, because Christ is our source of strength and power. Lord, wash us. Lord, cleanse us. Lord, make us new. Mold us and shape us and make us to be the people of God. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would empower us, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord God, we renounce our sinfulness and our sinful ways. And Lord, we confess that we need you more and more and more and more.